I don't know how I ended up with three candy bars up here. I don't know how that happened. Well, I've got two more. If anybody else wants an extra one, I've got an extra up here. That extra love, I suppose. Thank you so much. We don't have a service tonight. Just to be sure we say that. It's in the bulletin, but we do take a Sunday night off here and there for some special days. But hopefully you'll have a good time connecting with family and friends and dads and that. I know that, you know, Father's Day is a Mother's Day as well, are days we often take time to acknowledge and remember in ways, and certainly encourage our parents, encourage our dads and moms in their good work. I've not chosen to preach a specific message just to fathers this morning. We're going to continue in our Mark series. Some of you here are visitors and guests, and often my preaching is kind of done in an expositional way, going through a book of the Bible, often going through paragraphs of units of thought in the scripture text, and we've been going through the book of Mark. Yet this text is, I think, very, very appropriate for dads. It's appropriate for all of us in ways, and at the core of this message are those twin pillars of to love God with all of our heart and to love others as we would even ourselves, and that connection, great pieces, great commands that Jesus gives in a setting. We've been in this setting where he is at the temple, he is under scrutiny and questioning, and Jesus responds to this one man, it seems here, a scribe, who gives him this information. But yet, getting clarity on some of those important pieces, important truths concerning who we are, how we live for God, what is important and valuable is essential, isn't it? Even for a dad this morning. I know in talking with men at times, one of the big questions guys will ask is, how do I kind of prioritize things in life? You know, the job I have demands, and I want to be a good dad, and I want to love the Lord. And it's not always easy for a dad or a mom, but I think dads, as I've talked with them, wrestle with leading in that area and trying to figure that out. A workplace can demand so much, you know, and it's hard to know where to put family and even especially the Lord, and to love him with all of your heart, as this text guides us. So here were people in that day, even Jews of that day, who were wrestling with those issues in the law. We'll talk about that in a minute based on the question. But even we live in a world where they are trying to figure out sometimes what is important. What do I believe spiritually? And there are just, you know, thousands and thousands of short little maxims and ideas and memes that tell you this is the important thing, you know. Songs that we've learned through the years or heard even on a secular level. That what the world needs now, way back, is what? You kind of know those words, is love, you know. But what kind and whose? And so we, as people, even as a world, it's important for us to come down to those things that matter to God. And even scripturally conveyed here, through texts of the Bible, Jesus points to these commands, that these are written for you, and these are vital. Good for us, isn't it? It's good for us to hear that, I think, and be reminded of those vital pieces of life and vital pieces as a disciple, how we live for Christ, even as those who follow him and are committed to him, and these important aspects of love, love for God and love for one another. Let's get into the text here. Our time is fleeting, but as we look at this passage, we see, and here's how I want to kind of divide this up this morning, in a practical way, we, people, may struggle with those spiritual issues of priority, primacy, what is important for us. I mentioned that the Jews of that day, represented by this man who came to Jesus, some of you remember in our kind of going through these texts just recently, there were a group of Sadducees that came to the Lord and asked him questions about the resurrection. This man evidently sat in and listened to this and said, wow, Jesus answered that well. And he followed up, it seems, with a question from him. And he is a scribe, maybe a scribe connected especially with the Pharisees, and a scribe who would have been considered in that day kind of an expert of the law, a lawyer of types, who would have known the details of Scripture and maybe argued those things. And it wasn't an uncommon thing, based on the question that he asked, of what law is most important, what set of laws, but it seems like what law takes preeminence, what would guide us in that kind of thing. And behind that was this kind of wrestling among Judaism of that day for that. There were 612, 13 commandments that Jewish people of that day had kind of decided and kind of broken out. They used kind of some odd means to do that, but they had determined that there were 613 commands, 365 negative, and 248 positive. And strangely, they said even among themselves that the 365 paralleled the 365 days of a year. And the 248, that there are 248 body parts. So all of the positive ones somehow connect with having 248 body parts. But not only did they break these down into kind of positive and negative commands, but then they even kind of wrestled with which are most important of those. Of those commands, kind of what the, on that same wavelength here this morning. And some argued based on the penalty or based on the command and the sacrifice associated with it, or some moved toward the most important being the Sabbath laws, some moved toward other types of rituals, and tried to think which of these are the greatest, which of these are less important or significant. And so they question those kinds of things. So that's kind of the background of that. So he comes to Jesus, this man, and he's kind of portrayed here in a very, and I think a very positive way. Matthew may indicate that he came tempting or testing, but Mark seems to present him in a way that seems to be fairly cordial and responsive, even teachable in a way here. And he comes to Jesus and asks that question, which is the most important command? You know, and we see it here in our text. Let me read the text to you and kind of bring us into the flow of this passage. We've got it in our service order of scripture reading. But if you're in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse, let me get down to it here. What verses am I in now? All of a sudden, 28, thank you. Just follow along with me. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, similarly, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. So let's just pray as we continue on. Father, help us through this text. Apply it to our lives, we pray. Thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if we look at this passage, yes, people, I think, struggle sometimes, as he did, with issues of primacy, priority. It's got one from me. The world itself struggles with that, certainly sorting through a variety of spiritual endeavors, try to figure those kinds of things. Even this Jew, who was very meticulous, yet was missing the point, didn't know the truth. Jesus was guiding him, and he was responding. Let's go to what Jesus then teaches, and I'm going to break it down into a couple of points here for a reason, and I'll share that with you. First of all, people may struggle with spiritual issues of priority, but a loyal disciple, certainly those followers of Christ, must respond with obedience to the one God. The reason I want to take this as a separate point, and let me put up the second point for you. The second part of this is really further what Jesus says. A loyal disciple must love God and others. That really is the most complete answer. And the third point is really the focus of what Jesus says. The Matthew account, I think, just deals with that. I don't even think it has that first part. I think Mark's the only one who gives that God is one God, that portion. But Jesus draws in the first response of the love of God. He draws this from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I would like you to turn to that, just because it's such a significant passage. In Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, you have this statement. In the context of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is almost kind of the direction of Israel as they are moving toward the entrance into the land. It's very devotional in ways and points to the importance of the heart. And even here, and this is what is called the Hero Israel, the Shema, that they were to quote and remember, is the issue of loving God with all of their heart. It's significant in the book of Deuteronomy, in the plan of God and leading them into the land. The law is requoted, but, of course, standing out from it is this great statement of the Shema and its remembrance, the Hero Israel portion. The word Shema, sometimes used by Jewish people, but it is this word that just means hear. Hear, O Israel. It's that word hear. And it says it there in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 8. Verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God. The Lord is what? One. And Kevin pointed us to the oneness of God, the Trinity of God, some of those great truths this morning, even from this text. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Isn't that interesting? Be in your heart. I won't spend real long here, but I want to take as that first part of the statement, the Lord your God is, our God is, one God. That little statement that begins this. And the Lord wouldn't have had to have quoted this. It is interesting that this man, the scribe, who afterwards and after this, he requotes that statement as part of that Shema. The Lord is one. Why is that there? Why does he use it? Certainly we remember the two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your... Love your neighbor as your... Remember those, don't we? But that first part, I wanted to point out, and I wanted to kind of give it its own point here for that purpose. Remembering the Lord, remembering God as one, is this key element, I think, here of remembering that God is absolute. He is the only one. Yahweh is the word here pointing back to that word, I believe, back to that name of God, that unique name of God that was used of the God of Israel, the one and only God. Remember back even in the book of Exodus when we were reminded, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? There is none, is there? There is just one God. And I think here you're pointing to the fact that he is absolute, that he is one, not necessarily denying the Trinity, the facets of the three individuals of the Trinity, but it's pointing to the fact that he is not a multiplied God. There are not many gods. There's just one. And the one God is whom? Is who? You could say here, I guess. He is Yahweh. And the way the statement is made, notice here in that text in Deuteronomy chapter 6 here, it points to the fact that this one is not just one. Another God, a worshiper of another God could say that same thing, couldn't they? Well, our God is one. He's the only one. But the one God is who? The one God is the Lord. Listen to how it's said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, certainly the one that we worship, the Lord is one, or one is the Lord. You've got that kind of grammatical relationship that one person, or the Lord is, the one is the Lord. This is who he is. It's Yahweh. It points back to him again. One of the points being made by that first part of the verse is we need to remember who we worship, who stands at the top, who stands at the front. Who we love, that's important, isn't it? We don't just love some kind of spiritual force. We're not just in love with other people because we want to love other people. We love God. We love Yahweh. We love him. And behind that name stands all that he is. And that's dynamic for us. In one sense, it sets up the whole issue of God's work, God's grace, God's redemptive work, God's work even in the coming Lord himself, and his redemptive work in the Messiah, and the redemptive work of the cross that would come to pass. We stand and we do what? We want to love God, yes, but we start with who God is. He is Yahweh, he's the Lord. And it is important for us as disciples to remember who we worship here. It is that one God. It is not all the gods of the Greeks and all the gods of that day and the gods that are out there in this world and all the pagan gods of that day. We worship him. And one author wrote, who has some Lutheran background, he said, this is the mention of grace. And he said, then he's going to get to the law. If you've got any kind of Lutheran background, they often talk about grace and law, you know. The grace is who God is, but the law is let's love him and let's love others. That's the duty. But start within here, and I think it's kind of an interesting way to say it. Start with who God is. God is the one. Amen? And just to remind you of that, I think it's wonderful to start with that here because it sets the stage for then these commands. And again, as you think about your life, as you think about obedience, authority, respect for who God is very vital. Respect for his word is very vital, isn't it? We can say, oh, it doesn't matter. God certainly could do this. I don't know that I believe he could do this, but I believe he could do this. No, we stand as worshipers of and responsible under God the One, one who is Yahweh. Absolute, unique, set apart, the only God. And so we worship him. And that affects us in how we lay out our priorities, how we give him precedence, how we see who he is. We value all that the Lord has done. Our loyalty to the Lord and our respect for him is very vital to how we will love him. But even in sorting out who we'll be, even in moving away from sin, when we respect God and we understand who he is, it helps us make those kinds of decisions. But we must respond with obedience to the one. Some have said here too that the word in Deuteronomy, it starts with the word I said, the Shema. What is the word again? What does it say? What is the word translated? Hear. The word here in the Hebrew had this idea of hearing with a desire to obey. It wasn't just listen to it, but hear and obey. That's why I've got the word obedience in that point. We are to be ready to respond, to hear and obey the very one who is Yahweh, the one and only, and we're listening into him. So I maybe spent too much time on that point, but of course I think it's important to even the love portion of this text. Now the portions that we know so well, a loyal disciple must love both God and others here. Look again at our passage in Mark chapter 12 here, going down a little bit further in the text. We go to verses 30 and 31 here where it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first commandment. This is the first of these of importance. The second likely, brought in here together with the other, stands as important as well. But the first stands uniquely important, I think, in this text. We're to love God. Many of you know from this passage that the love that we're talking about is not a kind of a like God or a kind of ratcheting up of emotions. The word to love the Lord is the word agape used in the Greek here. It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word that's used. But it is that strong word for biblical love, for sacrificial love, for commitment. We are to love him. It is a love, one author wrote, instead of intelligence and purpose, more than the love of mere liking or affection. It's not just, as I say, kind of working up an emotion for God that we really think he's great, you know, we really, really like him or are moved by thinking about him. It's not so much that as it is a commitment and a giving of priority, of purposefulness. Often we use the word love, even biblically, as the idea of commitment and sacrifice. I think we've got to bring and translate that over into how we love God. It's not just how I feel about him at the moment. It's that I'm going to commit to and purpose to put him first, to sacrifice for him, to bow before him, love God. Does that make sense? But love is one of those kind of squidgy words, you know. It's just we don't quite know what to do with it. It's feeling-oriented. It's less tangible. Even in marriage, you know. I mean, nice to have John and Amy here. We just got married and covenanted together to love. But there's, and we talked about this in preparation, but that love, even married love, is covenant love, isn't it? I will love you to the exclusion of others. I will commit to you, that kind of thing. And this is true of the Lord here as well. Commit, love him. And I could say a lot about the words that are used here But each of these little four elements that are kind of fleshed out here, love with the heart, love with the soul, love with the mind, and love with the strength, at least in Mark, each have their own little set of words. It's not just a series of words with commas, not set apart, but each of them have a statement out of the whole heart, out of the whole soul, out of the whole mind, out of the whole strength. And it gives power and force to all of those statements, out of those spheres, out of those elements of our life. We spent a lot of time kind of breaking those down. I don't know that I will this morning, but the idea is wholeness of love. Every part of our being moves toward Him with commitment, with purpose, giving Him preeminence. And we could talk about the heart. In Judaism and Jewish writing, the heart was the core, and out of it kind of circled and rippled every other feeling, will and affections and mind. But here they're broken down for us. Every aspect of our entire reason, thoughts, ideas, convictions, the soul, the whole of our self-conscious life is toward Him. All of our strength moves toward Him. Out of all of that sphere, He is to be loved. He is to be committed to. Love God with all of your being. Quite a reminder, isn't it? And it's good for us. It's certainly good for us to come back again and anchor back in these very important truths. And even here before Jesus' death, he teaches this great truth to him, to this man, as well as to those around, even his disciples that were near him. Certainly this was the disciples' life as well, that they would live this kind of life in commitment to the very Lord Jesus Christ. That Old Testament, Jewish, even gospel account, certainly we can go to other New Testament passages where that love for God and others is brought out, can't we? And we may touch on a few of those if we have time here this morning, but certainly the importance of loving Him and recognizing His love and living that out becomes so very important. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And we certainly bring in the element of Christ's love on the cross. Even as a New Testament Christian and church age Christian, we understand the love of God that's been poured out into our hearts as believers, Romans reminds us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 reminds us that we are compelled by His love. And it shapes us. Not only our love for Him, but His love for us, remembering what He did. We are people in a love relationship with God, one of commitment, aren't we, because of His love for us. But again, this command becomes so vital to even the Christian life that we love Him and live for Him. Hey, Dad, certainly we could apply this to you as you think of priorities, as you look at family, as you look at needs, as you look at the eternal. Remember, as a Christian man, certainly God has given you a new relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has loved you by dying for your sin, paying that debt. And certainly out of love, we respond with a commitment to Him, to live for Him and to put Him first. His person, His will, His desire, certainly His word rules and ought to rule in our lives as men. And along the way, there are times that where we will make corrections and certainly ask forgiveness and serve Him and reprioritize the life in order to live for Him. We think of examples of guys taking that Saturday morning to come serve the Lord in a ministry or disciple someone or actually carry out a project within the function of a local church and serve the Lord through that kind of thing, giving their lives to live for Him and to serve Him. Or taking time within their day. Let's maybe use it as an example for a mother who gives first place even to her time with the Lord and time in prayer and time in the Word because she loves the Lord first and loves the Lord with all of her heart, soul, mind, and might. Committed to Him, a young person committed to the Lord makes it to youth group or makes it to Sunday school or makes it to take time with the Lord in their study or as they move away to connect with the body of Christ elsewhere to say, I need to put the Lord first and live for Him and connect with Him and maybe show that love I have for the Lord that He rules in my life. Yes, I just have lots of illustrations and examples here. But that love for God as well is connected to that second one, which is what? A love for others. And that's important, isn't it, that show up. Some say these are vitally connected in ways they are, yet I think they stand alone. But as 1 John reminds us, the person who does not love his brother and say that they love God, there's a problem there sometimes, isn't there? I mean, I think it's in 1 John 4, maybe verse 20, it says he's a liar because they're tied together. As we love God, often so many other things are set in order. If you say you love God but you don't love your brother, there's a problem sometimes. So, but as Christians, we ought to be people that love and love others. There's so much we could say here, but our lives ought to show that same propensity to give and to love and to sacrifice for those around us. Here this is used likely in the broadest sense. We could apply it to the church, and there's to be love in the church, and we have a lot of commands that relate especially to that. But even beyond that, to those who necessarily aren't on our side, sometimes even to those who are outsiders, there's a love that needs to show up. Amen? That's a hard thing. But it adds this element to it that we are to commit to them, certainly sacrifice for them, the kind of good Samaritan kind of action. And Luke reminds us of that great story about a man who came to the Lord, and Jesus begins to show what a love for neighbor looks like, where we're taking the time and energy to give and sacrifice for those around us. That love ought to show up, but we're reminded of these little words right here. I guess I didn't put them up here. God and others. Others who? What's the added portion? We are to love others how? As yourself. Now that creates some, it makes us think twice, doesn't it? That's the hard issue. In Ephesians 5, it reminds husbands to love their wives and to love their own lives like they love their own bodies. This is similar. I mean, we all have a priority to love and protect ourselves, don't we? That really is first place in us, whether we admit it or not. It's not normal for us to take the extra step to sacrifice, to say, do something in someone else's life that we would really do for ourselves, that we would have that other-centeredness, let it be conveyed in someone else. Think of them as you would think of yourself. Love them as you would wish they would love you. Respond to them in a way, understanding that how you love yourself. How easy it is to become condescending and harsh toward others around us, whether it's you're driving along in Chicago traffic or whether you're standing in a line in a store or you're fighting the crowds or you're putting up with a difficult situation in your home. But loving others certainly with a love as yourself is a good reminder to us to make sure we are checking even the way we love. Ministering to a coworker who has a different political agenda than you do, different thoughts on morality, but without commending their view, you can love them, can't you? And you can do it in a way that certainly is loving. Because we care for them, don't we? We care for their end. We care for their soul. We would want them to care for us in that same way. There's a commitment we make to forbear, to think the best, be long-suffering to those around us because we know they are people with need, people made in God's image, people that we wish, again, they would respond to us in a similar way. I tried to apply that this week. Jeannie and I were talking about it some. And it's just a great text for us on an everyday kind of level. You may be dealing with that obnoxious member, that hard and difficult person. And our time is fleeting here, but if we just depend on our like level of people, we're in trouble, aren't we? It takes a willingness to love people because God has commanded that, certainly, and we commend and love them because of their need and care and because of their even their creation. And that can be difficult. The love that goes beyond the affection, the love that goes beyond just natural feeling. It's hard to love the dirty, and it's hard to love the obnoxious. It's hard to love the difficult. Those are the people sometimes that take the greatest spiritual challenge. Some years ago, I sat beside a Christian man who had drunken himself into an alcoholic blackout. He was rushed to the hospital, went to his bedside. His wife was weeping. His little boy was with the mom. And the view of this thing was awful from a human standpoint. It's gross. He was sweating and out, blacked out, and snorting. Yeah, I don't want to give you too much information here. But in my soul, I'm going, oh, you know, in my human liking, I'm going, oh, it's awful. It's awful. But for human need, and certainly as a shepherd, to love someone who I wish will love me and my sins someday or whatever would be care for me as well. There's a reciprocity here, isn't there? Love the person of great need. Love them. Care for them. Commit to them in ways that may not always be easy. The ending of this is interesting. At the end, just very quickly, the man responds to the Lord and the Lord responds to the man. And the fourth point this morning is a loyal disciple must love God and others. But the Lord commends our commitment to love, certainly here in this man. Let me read these last verses to you, or just at least point out some things. The scribe came to him and said, "Well said, teacher." And he requoted, really, a lot, some things in his own words. "Now when Jesus saw he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" And then after that, no one dared. But Jesus commended his response here. And the man's response was a good response. And Jesus says, "You are not far." Why did he say that? Simply carrying out those commands was not a means of salvation. He still needed to take the next step of what? Having faith in the very Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, in the next section, if you read ahead, it's Jesus pointing back and declaring who he is. And this man still, even though those things are great things, it falls short of the fact that we need to come to Christ and find in him our point of faith. Isn't that true? So this man still needed that step. But he was close. Why? Because he saw through the ceremonial, saw behind it these greater issues of command, issues of the heart. Often Jesus was trying to get his people to come to those greater issues of the heart. And this man, again, was close. Jesus commends him, but he needed to come to that next step. I think that's a great reminder for us today. Maybe in all of your spiritual goodness, one of the great things, the first and most important thing you do is need to come to Christ as your own personal Savior. Trust in him, believe in him, receive him. It really is the core. And as a New Testament believer, we know that God gives us the grace and the strength to love, and certainly new motivations to even follow him. But every one of us can be reminded, too, to love God, prioritize those things, and to love our neighbor, even as ourselves. It's a neat little story. There's a Christian pastor today whose daddy was a pastor. And he writes the article and he says, years ago, 50 years ago, he has a Bible in which his dad wrote something like, "Son, the most important thing for your life is that you would be a man who loves the Lord and certainly walks with him." And he encouraged him to be an individual, a man of the book, you know, a young boy of the book, of the Bible. And the son has gone on to say, "My dad was that kind of man. It wasn't a question of his loyalty to the Lord. He loved him, walked with him. He's a man of the Scriptures." And in that writing, he was thanking the Lord for not only the writing of his dad, but the example of his dad who lived out a love for God and a respect for God's Word. Let's pass that on. Amen? Let's be those individuals who love him, walk with him, give him first place. Let it show even through our love for neighbor, and certainly to pass that on to family, to a world who needs Christ, that they would understand the Lord Jesus, who brings certainly grace and truth and love to those who respond to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our day. Thank you for this great text and this great scripture. Use it in our lives this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 80 is just a short song of conclusion. "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice." Let's sing that in conclusion here this morning. Hymn number 80. Find it there in your hymn book. Some of you know the words to that. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with this song, okay? My voice.